Today on The Journey.
God prepared his son for Christmas. And you know what? God prepared his son for you. Jesus did that for you and me.
The road from heaven's glory to Christ's birth, to Calvary's cross, and on to victorious resurrection was paved in shame and heartache. On today's broadcast, Ron Moore leads us down the broken path Jesus walked when he came to make us whole. It's a story prophesied long before the first Christmas. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Preparing His Son on the Journey.
We're involved in this series of sermons we've titled Preparing Our Hearts for Christmas. And we as believers know that we worked so hard to get everything ready for Christmas, the decorating and the shopping and just the right gifts and the food prep and even Christmas services, stuff at the church. And so often we can be busy and doing all those things that we don't prepare, the one thing we have to prepare if we're going to do Christmas right, and that's our hearts. So the purpose of this series has been to just pull back and prepare our hearts for Jesus. To this point, we've seen how God prepares our hearts through his work in our lives. We've seen how God prepared the world for the coming of his son. And then today, let's consider how God prepared his son. To do that, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to an Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53 will be our primary passage today. We read a portion of this last time together. Today, I want to work through these powerful words written 700 years before the birth of Christ. So Isaiah chapter 53. As you're turning there, let me set the context. In the Old Testament, there were three kings that united the kingdom. Started out with Saul. He didn't do such a good job. Then David came. The kingdom was united under David. And then Solomon came. And great things happened under King Solomon, except there was a problem. Solomon had a divided heart. And we always say around here, speed of the leader, speed of the team. Dads, we know that, don't we? Solomon had a divided heart, and after him, the kingdom was divided. That happens in countries, that happens in families. So after Solomon, kingdom was split by civil war, and the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. And these two kingdoms, they even fought against each other for a while, and then in 722 BC, the Assyrians marched into town, and they conquered Israel. They were captives. Judah held on. It looked like Judah was going to fall. But they were able to hold on. They were able to withstand the attacks. And then after the fall of the northern kingdom, with the southern kingdom barely hanging on, God raised up a prophet. His name was Isaiah. And Isaiah was a man like you and me. He had two children. And he came into the country to do the things that prophets do. He warned the people, if we don't get our act together, we're going to go the same way that Israel went. He encouraged the people. He gave them hope that God was working on their behalf. He also was unliked by King Manasseh, who served 55 years in Judah and was basically a puppet king of the Assyrians. He did everything he could to keep Assyria out. And he had Isaiah finally sawed in two, tradition says. Isaiah was martyred. Isaiah is mentioned more than any other prophet in the New Testament, 22 times. Why is that? Because more than any other prophet, Isaiah speaks about Jesus. He prepares the way for Jesus. He shows how God prepares his son. Isaiah 53 is divided easily into four parts, gives us a vivid, sometimes painful picture of how God prepared his son to accomplish his mission on earth. So let's look through this powerful chapter in the Old Testament. The first thing we're going to see, as God prepared his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, God humbled his son. Look at verse 1. Isaiah begins with a question. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm in the Old Testament stands for strength. So in other words, who has seen the strength of God in this one that he's going to send? We know his name now to be Jesus. And the answer is, not many. I mean, let's face it, when Jesus walked on earth, most people missed him. Few would see the strength of God in the person of Jesus. In fact, most people mistook Christ's humility for what? For weakness. Look at verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Think about that. The Hebrew word beauty here is sometimes translated fine looking. It's used of King David. David was a fine looking man. But when God prepared his son, there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. The guy used to be here. He's now with the Lord. And he was on a prominent board in one of the universities here in town. And he told me about a time when Bill Clinton came to speak to their board. And he said, Ron, I don't care what you thought about Bill Clinton as a person. I don't care what you thought about his politics. When he walked into a room, he owned the room. He would speak to you and you thought you were the only person in the universe. His presence and persona were amazing. Well, no one ever said that about Jesus. God made it certain there was nothing to attract us to him. Now that's such an amazing statement because of who Jesus was. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have God the Father. We have the Spirit hovering over the waters. And look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word went out. Now in the New Testament, we are told what God's word is, or better, who God's word is. John chapter 1. John's taken us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. God said, let there be light. The Word was the Creator. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the Creator. And yet when God prepared his son for us, he sent him in an appearance that didn't impress anybody. In fact, look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised, a person from whom men hid their faces. Now, when we first read that, we might think just of the cross, right? Because there is Christ hung on the cross, beaten beyond recognition. It would be that men looked at him, this grotesque body on the cross, and hid their faces. But Isaiah has more for us there. People always hid their faces from Jesus. Jesus was a person who throughout his life was despised. Now we know the virgin birth is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. But back then, people didn't know that. Mary was engaged to Joseph, and in that day, they had an engagement period that lasted a year. The purpose of the year engagement was to prove the purity of the bride. The couple were called husband and wife, although they did not live together. And to break an engagement, you had to go through a divorce process. And then the angel came to Mary, and told her what she could hardly believe and understand, that she was going to be with child. And Joseph decided to put her away quietly, because in that day, adultery was death by stoning. And so when it says that Joseph said he's going to put her away quietly, he wasn't going to press charges. He wasn't going to have her killed. But then the angel came and told him that certainly it was a virgin birth. And so they went together to have Jesus born in Bethlehem. But in the eyes of the world, Mary and Joseph were two young people who couldn't control their passions. And Jesus was an illegitimate child. He was despised and rejected. Philip Yancey says this: 9 months of awkward explanations, the lingering scent of scandal. It seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances possible for his entrance, as if to avoid any charge of favoritism. Yancey says, "I'm impressed that when the Son of God became a human being, he played by the rules, harsh rules. Small towns do not treat kindly young boys who grew up with questionable paternity." And that followed Jesus throughout his life. In John chapter 8, there's this dialogue between Jesus and the religious leaders. Let me read that for you. Jesus said, "I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." And then listen to what they say. "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Now that fits in the context of this passage, but most commentators think that is a tongue-in-cheek shot at Jesus being an illegitimate child. The humility of Jesus is seen in the fact that he stooped to take on human flesh. The humility of Jesus is seen throughout his life and then demonstrated vividly as he hung on the cross. Philippians says, "Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." God prepared his son by humbling him. Secondly, God burdened his son. Look at verse 4. "Surely he took on our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Infirmities here refers to the sickness or the illness of the human heart, total depravity. Sorrow speaks of the consequences of sin. And Jesus came to carry those for us all the way to the cross. Again, often when we think of those infirmities and sorrows, we think of the cross first. But it's seen in one thing that happened at the birth of Christ, and that is his incarnation. God burdened Jesus with manhood. I love this poem by an Anglican priest in the 1600s named George Herbert. Listen to what he says. "The God of power, as he did ride in his majestic robes of glory, resolved to light, and so one day he did descend, undressing all the way." What a picture. The God of power, Jesus, he is the creator. He resolved to light. He resolved to be the one to show us the way to God. He resolved to be the one to make the way to God. And so one day he did descend in his majestic robes of glory. He did descend, undressing all the way. The incarnation. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, as men and women, we think that's pretty cool, right? But for God to become man, C.S. Lewis says this: "If you want to get the hang of it, the incarnation, think of how you would like to become a slug or a crab." The Creator took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. He took on all our infirmities. He took on all our sorrows all the way to the cross. Look at verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he was beaten beyond recognition, it was for you and me. And when he was flogged so terribly that the flesh was hanging and blood was pouring down his back, it was for our sin. When the nails were driven through his hands and feet, it was for our transgressions. We had turned our own way, unable to do anything about our sin. God laid on Jesus as he prepared his son for us. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's so nice to celebrate Christmas, isn't it? I mean, there's something about Christmas that's warm and it's sentimental. There are these traditions that we have that are cool. When you sing a song, you're taken back to that song you sang growing up in church or with your family. It's just nice and warm and fuzzy, isn't it? And sometimes as a church, that's a danger because we'll have the Christmas Eve service, we'll light the candles, and we'll sing Silent Night. But there's a danger in keeping Christmas as some nice, fuzzy, and warm tradition. Travis Tritt, the country singer, started out playing in out-of-the-way bars, and many places he played in were dangerous when drunk fans would start fights over small matters. But Tritt found a unique way to keep the peace. He said, "Silent Night proved to be my all-time lifesaver. Just when bar fights started getting out of hand, when bikers were reaching for the pool cues, when rednecks were heading for the gun rack, I started playing Silent Night. It could have been in the middle of July. I didn't care. Sometimes I even started crying, standing there watching me sweat and play Christmas carols." It's nice to sing Christmas carols, isn't it? But Jesus Christ didn't come to calm down drunks at a bar. Jesus Christ came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We've got to remember that Jesus came, took on flesh. God burdened him with flesh, and he dwelt among us. Nate Saint, the missionary who, along with four other men, were killed while attempting to evangelize the Aka Indians in Ecuador, he said this: "If we could only grasp the significance of the incarnation, if we could just grasp it, the word sacrifice would disappear from our vocabulary." God humbled his son. He burdened his son. He prepared his son through suffering. Look at verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." You remember how that happened in Matthew chapter 26, when the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. A chapter later, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Why did Jesus remain silent? He could have spoken one word and wiped those in front of him off the face of the earth. But he remained silent all the way to the cross. He remained obedient. He learned obedience, Scripture says, through his suffering. Look at verse 8. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him." God prepared his son to suffer for us. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see the offspring and prolong his days. God made him a guilt offering just for us. The Apostle Peter, who saw all this firsthand, gives this account. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself This is Peter talking about the guilt offering of Isaiah. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God prepared his son for Christmas by his suffering. One more thing. God humbled his son. He burdened his son. He caused his son to suffer. Finally, he exalted his son. Look at verse 10. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. What's Isaiah talking about? The resurrection. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life again. He'll be raised from the dead, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. This verse speaks of the resurrection. God's going to exalt him. After his suffering, he will see the light of life, and he'll be satisfied. He will be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. When a general had conquered an army and was coming back home after a great victory, he would come before the king. And after this victorious battle, the king would bring him before the people and honor him. And he would divide the spoils of war and give the general a great reward. That's what's happening here. Christ is victorious. He will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for us. The exaltation of Christ, Scripture says, will continue forever. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God prepared his son for Christmas. And you know what? God prepared his son for you. Jesus did that for you and me. God humbled his son. He burdened his son. He caused his son to suffer. He exalted his son for you and me. We're like sheep. We've gone astray. We were going our own way, but God prepared his son for you. Today, I invite you to trust in Jesus, to come to that point in your life where you say, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to make myself good enough for God. I desire a relationship with him. There's something empty inside of me. There's something longing in my soul. I can't even explain it. I just know there's a hole there. That hole can only be filled by a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I invite you to that.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Let your light shine before men, that they will see your good works, and they'll know it's not you doing all that stuff. It will be so supernatural that they will praise your Father in heaven.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.